Article 4, Jesus Christ. We started last week. I will give a review a little bit, but I would encourage you to go back and listen because there's a lot here. Once again, Jesus central. This is really important. It's all important, but this is really important when we talk about Christ, who he is, and then next week we'll talk a little bit more about what he has done. That is the most important question. In fact, a question that the world has comes out of Scripture, that there were enemies, scribes and Pharisees. There were disciples, church people, who maybe misunderstood who Jesus was, and then for us in the church, is. But then the world is confused. There's a lot of people who are ignorant. There's a lot of people who don't care. And maybe if you're from Pennsylvania, Oz, ignorant and apathetic. I don't know and I don't care. But when it comes to Christ, folks, that is a central question, the very reason we are here. And because we've talked about some of the results of this theology and Bible-believing evangelicals, but folks who believe in Scripture and that Jesus is the Savior, the biblical accounts of the physical resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred, the resurrection of Christ. Bible-believing Christians, 95% agree. That's pretty good, but still 5% don't believe it actually happened. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 71% of Bible-believing Christians believe that. Folks, that's dangerous. That is heresy. In fact, the world, just in general, when they break out the demographics, only 57% of all people agreed with that, thinking that somehow Jesus is a created being versus the Son, the eternal Son, God the Son. Jesus Christ is the only person who never sinned. 87% agree. Once again, that is dangerous because that ties into what we're going to talk about today. And so what we believe, folks, matters. And we have creeds like the Apostles' Creed that helps express succinctly, used for teaching. And that's what we're using here. I'm using my particular Evangelical Free Church of America, my denomination. This is a book that outlines or talks about, explains the statement of faith, but using that as a teaching tool. Once again, there's some areas where we're going to disagree, but it majors on the major, and that's the main thing, because when we talk about orthodoxy, right thinking, what the church for the last 2,000 years, what we all agree on, the main thing, we might disagree on some of the doctrines that are important, but that can sometimes separate us, but we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. Because what we believe, folks, whether you understand it or not, what we believe affects how we live. We live our lives based on things we believe, even walking across a street. If you believe it's safe to walk, you walk. If you don't, you don't. So the big idea then, what we're finishing up, God's gospel, the good news of God's gospel, is made known supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is central to the gospel, the good news. And so, like the premise, we want to renew our minds. We've started off with talking about who God is and how holy he is and loving. We've talked about Scripture, where if we don't understand that it's the Word of God, how do we get to decide these things? Then also the last, or 2 weeks ago, the human condition, how bad sin is. And now, of course, bad sin requires a big Savior. That's why we're talking about Jesus Christ. And so this is printed in your bulletin. Those of you that have the notes, and for those of you that don't have, there's on the lectern outside the doors, has all the Bible verses. You can do your homework. You can get as much or little out of this as you want, but I'm not going to have time, obviously, to go through all those scriptures, but that gives you the biblical proof, if you will. So we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. And so some of the topics, a lot there that we've covered this last week, the idea of who is Jesus, his identity, incarnation, adding flesh, if you will. So Jesus, we looked at Jesus as fully God. Jesus is fully man. He is one person with those two natures. Very important. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin. This is part of the Apostles' Creed when we recite that. Very important. Israel's promised Messiah. I'll touch on that a little bit as we summarize. And then in Jesus' life, what did he do? He was without sin. Folks, that is central, which is why that article, those people that only 87% believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, that's dangerous. That is dangerous because if our Savior's not perfect, how are we going to stand before a holy God? Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Jesus arose bodily, the bodily resurrection. He ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And a couple of his roles for us today, which ought to give us encouragement, he is our high priest and our advocate right now. So what are some of the consequences then of this? That right thinking leads to, hopefully, in our lives. First of all, his person. This is what we covered last week. Who is this man? A lot of heresies. And there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. A lot of heresies around today that are just repackaged heresies from old. Jesus is fully God, meaning his sacrifice is effective. It requires a God-sized sacrifice to satisfy the holiness of our God. Very important. But also he is fully man. It's an appropriate sacrifice. Like we are the descendants, if you will, with Adam, the first man, represents us in sin, our fallen nature. Christ, the last Adam, perfect Adam, humanity, was the perfect sacrifice to take our place on the cross. That's what we'll cover a little more in depth next week. So an appropriate, qualified representative and sacrifice. The incarnation, that he was sinless. That's that conceived through the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. Very important concepts for Jesus didn't start off with a sin nature, and then now we're going to talk about, and he lived that perfect life so he could be a lamb without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. He's Israel's promised Messiah, which a lot there as far as the Old Testament and the New Testament are. There's no contradictions between the two. A lot of prophecy, a lot of things that are discussed that because of what Jesus says, that the Old Testament spoke of him as he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of what's called type pictures of Christ. Think of Melchizedek, living water, manna, things like that. So the idea of the continuity of the Old Testament is not separate from the New Testament, not an angry old God in the Old Testament and a nice loving God in the New. No, same God prophesying the coming of the Messiah. And now we are looking back to the cross where Abraham looked forward to the Messiah and believed. That's in Galatians. And some of his roles then, I keep getting rid of my wrong notes. I want to skip that page. So, faith, our faith, is only as good as its object. I made a very strong statement there that if Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, you're not trusting, your faith is defective. And that's why when we miss Jesus, we are in danger of heresy. And a lot of, I talked about some of the cults we have in our country today. We've talked about other world religions, false religions, folks. It's usually centered on the misunderstanding of who Jesus is. So believing in Jesus, it's not just head knowledge, it's trusting in the person of Christ. So what about Jesus' life then? Now this is where we're picking up, not his identity, now his life. Sinless. He lived a sinless life. That's sometimes called his act of obedience. The standards to get into God's heaven is perfection. He's given us the Ten Commandments, laws to live a righteous life. Not one of us can keep those laws. Jesus did it on our behalf. That's why active obedience. He kept, not one jot or tittle will fall away from the law. He fulfills it all. Very important. So the sinless, the virgin birth, the holy conceived through the Holy Spirit, that's all tied into even beginning in the womb, at the point of conception, when life begins, and he lived a perfect life for the, we'll call it the 30-some years while he was on earth before being crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, that's important. If Jesus is not perfect, you are still in your sin, which is why that 87% think that Jesus was sinless. Folks, that means 13% don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. That's serious. But then also the crucifixion, that's the Roman word where we get our word cross, right? That's called his passive. He willingly went to the cross and laid down his life as that perfect, God-sized, but man, sacrifice on the cross under Pontius the Pilate. I didn't know they had planes back then, but he was Pontius the Pilate, which we know that from the Caesarea inscription. Yeah, so why is that important? This happened in history. We even have secular inscriptions from secular historians, so somebody can't say, oh, you Christians, you think it's in your Bible and that's all made up. No, we have proof that Pontius Pilate was one of the rulers, the governors of Palestine area in Judea under the Roman Empire some 2,000 years ago. So a historical event. Why is that important? Well, folks, once again, I don't want to believe myths. I want to believe an objective foundation for my faith. Islam, for example, they have high regard for Jesus, but they don't believe he was historically crucified on the cross. They come up with other elaborate, Judas took his place and Jesus only appeared. See how central that is to the cross is central, and it happened in history, folks. I suspect we all pretty much agree with that, but that's important, and maybe you've never thought why Pontius Pilate, who cares about him? That's in the Apostles' Creed as well, right? He is the ultimate sacrifice. So he's a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ, not redeemed with corruptible things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Like we sang, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die at the cross, at the cross. Folks, that's some good theology in those songs. And once again, the cross, crucifixion, is a way that the Romans perfected, started under the Persians hundreds of years before the Romans, but the Romans were pretty efficient at getting rid of dissenters and capital punishment with the cross. And so the idea of the crucifixion. But then it didn't end on the cross. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection, not a spiritual resurrection. We're coming up, we've started the Lent season. Easter Sunday, we celebrate the empty tomb. Those of you who have been to Israel, I'm sure you stuck your head in the tomb to make sure it's still empty, right? But the idea of a bodily resurrection, once again, it's important that it actually happened, showing Jesus' victory over death. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits. He overcame death, death that is deserved as a result of sin. He died in our place and was then the first fruits, guaranteeing our resurrection. So those of our brothers and sisters, family members who are Christians who have died, you know, we've celebrated funerals over the last few years. Folks, those people will be resurrected. We will be resurrected if we die before Jesus comes again. That is very important. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty or in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Folks, that's not just Easter Sunday. We are wasting our time right now if Jesus is not risen from the dead. And I suspect we all believe that, but the importance of that, not just something we try to quickly say before communion or on Easter Sunday. Jesus ascended and is sitting at the right hand. What does that mean? Sitting, his work is completed. There's no more that he has to do. There's nothing else we can do to make us right before God. He is also sitting as a ruler on the right hand, the throne, if you will, in heaven next to the Father, ruling. In fact, J.I. Packer, listen to this quote. He sits at the Father's right hand, not to rest, but to rule. The picture is not of inactivity, but of authority. And so Jesus is in heaven, not just whiling away the time until he comes again. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, Paul, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has completed his work. He is ruling. He is worthy of worship. So what then are his roles in heaven, if you will? Well, high priest, what does that mean? He, instead of like the priests of the Old Testament that had to offer sacrifices daily, in Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 14, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, don't have to keep sacrificing on the cross. That ties into some theology from some of our backgrounds in other denominations. One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected those. We are the ones, if you are a Christian, being sanctified, being set apart, growing, maturing. It's complete. Jesus is done. He sat down, finished, but yet he also sits and rules. And here's one that's encouraging to me. He's our advocate. When we went, if you were here for our 1 John series, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's a word for a defense lawyer. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't you love that picture? I mean, turn on the news and the lawyers representing so-and-so who's making accusations against so-and-so, and just the silliness of our law system sometimes. Folks, picture heaven as a courtroom where the judge is on the throne. And like Job, Satan, we've talked about him, a real being, one of his names. Satan means the adversary or the slanderer. He's the prosecuting attorney. And he has access to heaven right now, I believe, in the sense of he can go and he's elsewhere called the accuser of the brethren and cistern. You women are not, but that's brethren and cisterns. But he comes before he's thinking of him coming before the throne with God the Father, and he says, hey, God, your honor, judge, how about that Dieter? Look at what a reprobate he is. You know, he's guilty. He ought to be convicted. And the judge says, yeah, sin. I heard the saying once, says the judge, sin is worse than we think it is. And then my advocate, Jesus Christ, a paraclete, that's the same term. So the Holy Spirit is another. Jesus, my defense lawyer, stands up and says, yes, your honor, but I died for him. He died for you. The judge says, innocent. See, that is a picture of how right our standing is before God, a holy God. We deserve hell, judgment. Satan is correct. I don't know what his motives are. Working for TV networks, I don't know what he's doing. But our standing before the judge of the universe is completely innocent because of our advocate. Folks, in your life, if you're consumed by guilt, guess what? Everybody in this room has done something stupid. Probably not as stupid as me. We could compare stories. No. But aren't you glad that that is taken care of and we have an advocate on our defense? We don't have to defend ourselves. We want to live lives that please God, of course. But our standing cannot change, and we have an advocate defending us. So we are complete in the object of our faith. That's why our object has to be the Jesus of the Bible, and we are complete in him. I quote this a lot, that Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where Paul's writing about the supremacy of Christ. Beware. You tell me if this isn't a verse for our culture and unfortunately in the church today, you know, the church. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, you know, scientific discovery, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the incarnation. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Folks, I like that. I can be a mess. You people are messes. But we are complete in Christ. Don't add to Jesus. Okay, just like we sang, Jesus paid it all. So our standing before God, think about that in your life, where that, just this, the guilt and the need to work and the, unfortunately, the self-righteousness, the competition, all the dissensions that happen in the church, unfortunately, are a result of not understanding this. Or on the other side, sometimes presuming in it. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian, so I can do whatever I want. Well, yes, if what you want is what God wants. In fact, it was St. Augustine, one of those old dead guys that, glad Ken's back, Ken knew Augustine. Could you beat him at arm wrestling? I bet Ken could beat him at arm wrestling. But you've heard this quote, which I love. St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. Think about that. Because if we love God, what pleases us is what pleases the God who saves us despite who we are. Jesus paid it all. So what's the importance? The importance, I'm not going to go through just the importance of the incarnation, lots of things, but Jesus had to be who he is and who the Bible said, because it's the object of our faith. That question, who is this man? Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? $64 question right there. For the world, for enemies, for doubters, for us who might be in ignorance sometimes. So they said, well, the disciples now, the church. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you, disciples, community fellowship of Christians, church people, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Folks, the choice for the world, for everyone, for you, and for me. Who is this man? And Jesus was very direct. In John chapter 8, verse 24, notice how a lot of these series we've talked about, but John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus, the words of Jesus, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, I am, the great I am Jesus, God the Son, you will die in your sins. To quote another guy, I don't like him very much, he's a troublemaker, it's Jesus, stupid. It's Jesus. That's why Christ is central to all we. So what are your convictions about this? It can't just be head knowledge, folks. I know, see, believe in English, that's a, you know, we believe. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I mean, of historical facts, head knowledge. I believe in my wife. I trust in her fidelity, her love, and things like that. So it goes beyond just head knowledge. What are your convictions about Christ? And what does that look like in your daily life? I'm here to tell you, it ought to impact our lives and in your thinking. Folks, this is serious. This is one of those questions that has eternal consequences. The world doesn't get it. Unfortunately, there are a lot of folks sitting in churches just like this one who are nice people because they go to church, but they have not trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. Because God's gospel is made known supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. And next week, we'll finish this up, the work of Christ. What ultimately did He do on our behalf? And like we sang, glory to His name. It's all to God's glory alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus. May we be like Him. We thank You that You are making us like Him and conforming us to His image through the process of sanctification as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.